Good morning. Well, if you have a timer on your watch, turn it off. One of the things I've always been fascinated by is the many ways that God meets with His people. And for really most of my Christian life, whenever I've run into people that, you know, it's obvious that they're a Christian or they're within the church and, you know, they are, I like to have some time in that conversation. It's interesting to know, how did they come to Christ? What happened there? And I remember one when I was a brand new Christian. Before I got into ministry, I was in the sales. I was selling mobile homes, and I had a sales representative that came from Bend, Oregon, and he was selling mobile homes. And he would come and show us the new line for the year and changes and things like that, and we'd buy product. And it didn't take me very long to figure out, just from his behavior and other things, that he was a Christian. And so we kind of became friends, but, you know, obviously he'd be long distance. We didn't get to spend a lot of time together. But I'd have him come over to the house at different times when he was up. And I asked him one time, I said, well, tell me your testimony. He's a little younger than I was. I was in my 30s then, and about mid-30s, and he was, I think, just was 30. He's a young Hispanic man. And he said, well, my testimony, he says, is probably not unusual. He said, when I got back from Vietnam, he had gone to Vietnam, and he started dating this girl. And he said, the parents really weren't keen on me dating her. And he said, I thought it was because I was Hispanic, and that they didn't want it to be, you know, a mixed marriage and the cultural issues and things like that. And so he finally went and talked to the father, and he said, no, that's not an issue at all. My issue is I don't want my daughter to be unequally yoked. She's a Christian, and I'm afraid if she gets in a relationship with somebody very long, won't be very long before, you know, hearts are knit together and falls in love, and then he wants to get married, and then we're going to have these issues. And he said that was my concern. So his name was Richard Espejo. He said that he decided to start going to church with this girlfriend. And the parents always wanted him to sit close, but to give him a little privacy, they said they always sat behind their parents at church. And he said he remembered one morning they were sitting there, and it was before the service started, and, you know, didn't have countdowns and things like that. And he said that in quiet, he heard her father praying for him. He's praying that since his daughter cared for him and seemed to be falling in love with him, he was praying that somehow God would reveal himself and he'd come to Christ. And he said, as I heard that prayer, he said, I never heard anybody pray before. He said his family was not really even practicing Catholicism, but when they had gone to church, it was a Catholic church, and back in those days it was in Latin. The only one he'd ever heard pray really was either repetitive prayers or the priest. And he says the first time he heard a man pray, and he was praying for him, and he said it just washed over him, and he couldn't get it out of his mind. And from that point on, it was being more and more convicted that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. And ultimately his story was he came to Christ. And I could tell you stories about him. That was several years before, and he was a remarkable Christian man that made decisions, obviously very biblical and becoming very mature. And so I could go on and on with examples of prayer. You've heard some of them in the past for me, of the power of prayer and the importance of prayer, and that we'd all say amen to that. But if I was to ask you, how's your prayer life? A lot of us, you know, if we're honest, including me, our prayer life is just not as deep and as rich and as often as we'd like it to be. Now, we could look at a lot of reasons for that. We could say, well, I'm a younger believer, or nobody taught me how to pray. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. Some of us might say, gosh, with all that's going on in the world, I don't want to bother God with my little stuff. We have a lot of reasons why we don't pray. But prayer, obviously, is very important. And we're looking at the parables again, and this parable is obviously about prayer in Luke chapter 11. And hopefully, and my prayer in this is that as we go through this, this will encourage you, not only encourage you, but inspire you to continue to be in prayer. Let me read not only the parable, but the background in it. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Now, I'm going to read this prayer, and some of you are familiar with what we call the Lord's Prayer, or really is more of a template or a pattern prayer. Or the disciples' prayer more than the Lord's Prayer. We probably consider the Lord's Prayer more in John chapter 17. And even as I read this, some of you, it's not going to be familiar, because so many of us that are familiar with the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, that are many times are read regular in church service all around the world, is out of Matthew. And this Luke is a little abbreviated format of it. And so some of us might say, wait, you didn't say it all. So Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. There's some things, I'm not going to do a teaching on the Lord's Prayer here, but since there are some things I do want to point out, he does in a sense here, what I think we forget, he says, forgive our sins, for we forgive everyone. The assumption here is that we are forgiving one another. It says when you pray, there's an assumption that you are going to pray. It doesn't say if you pray, if you take time to pray, if that's on your agenda anytime. He says when you pray, this is how you're to pray. And he also has in there, just assuming that we're forgiving everyone's sins who sins against us. Then Jesus said to them, now here's the parable. Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, hey, don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of your friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. End of the parable. He goes on teaching. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, you give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, you give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So I've told you many times the way I like to do scripture, the way I formulate my sermons is I just like to set and put myself in the story, and I like to ask questions. This is one of those parables that in some ways it answers questions that would come to mind if you start and say, okay, who's Jesus talking to? He says, well, his disciples one day. What's it about? He said he was praying. They're asking about prayer. So a lot of those questions are answered. And so obviously the context of this parable is prayer. But especially in this particular parable, and a lot of times in Scripture, there's not only the context, but there's the cultural context that we need to look at. Because if we were to look at this story from our modern day context, I mean, I've got some of you, I think you would consider me a friend. I hope we're still on, you know, friends. But if I had to come over at your house at midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, bang on the door and said I needed something, I'm not sure how the response. I don't have a lot of confidence that I would be greeted favorably. And so it's important to see what's going on here. Notice that Jesus had just finished his prayer. He had been praying. Now, we can go through all the Gospels and you'll see that's not uncommon. That's something he did. So by his example, I mean, think about it. You're following along with your master, with Jesus. You're walking and going through life and he's praying. We see him praying continually. They experienced Jesus' prayers. Now, not all of them, because we know a lot of times he went off to a solitary place. That's how it's described. But they were also exposed to his prayers. And because of that, this question came up. They said, hey, teach us to pray, and teach us to pray just like John's disciples taught him to pray. Now, most of you know, I think, that some of Jesus' disciples were John's disciples. So it's not that they hadn't been exposed to prayer. So one of the things came to my mind, wait a minute, why do they want, what brought this question? What is it about Jesus' prayer that they had not seen or experienced before? Because if you know anything about the Jewish people and Judaism, you know that in every Jewish household, at least once a year during Passover, there's going to be prayers. They're going to see their father pray. Their mother's going to participate in that. Even sometimes the older son will participate in the Seder dinner. So they've been exposed to prayers there in the synagogue and different places. Not that they've never seen anybody pray. So it's not prayer itself. It's not like in my life where I did not being raised in a Christian home, did not see anybody pray outside of a church. And I don't even remember those prayers, but I'm sure they did. I'm hoping they did. Until my high school wrestling coach prayed for me, prayed for the team. That's the first adult I ever saw pray. It's not like that kind of context. So what's going on here? The second question came to my mind then. Is at least for me, and I'm not considering myself a Bible scholar necessarily, but I don't remember anywhere else or any of the disciples saying or coming to Jesus to say, teach us how to share the gospel. Teach us how to proclaim the kingdom has come. That was going on as well. They're seeing Jesus do that all the time. I don't see anywhere where Jesus says, hey, I'm going to send you out. I'm going to send you out 2 by 2. This is how you share the gospel. This is the 4 spiritual laws. He doesn't give them a pamphlet. He doesn't, right? But yet here, they not only has a question, but he takes time to lay out for them this, first of all, this template. And then as Pastor Mac did a great job last week, didn't he? And who is my neighbor? I think we could see some connection even here. But he takes time to not only lay out the template, but what a parable is this truth that's laid alongside to bring out something, to focus on something that they might have missed. And so I'm thinking, okay, I don't remember even hearing one of John the Baptist's prayers. But they had this need. They had this question. And so now he lays out this parable. He's given them the template. This is what you do when you pray. These are some elements in it. That it's your Father. He is holy. It's okay to pray for your needs. We're to forgive one another. Those sort of things. And the cause of the need is this. He says in verse 6, a friend of mine is on a journey and has come to me, and I have no food for him. Jesus kind of begins this parable in a slight way with the question, suppose, let me just ask you this, is kind of what he's saying. If you went to a friend, what would their response be? Now, again, if I was to ask you that, it'd be like I said, in our context, we wouldn't be sure. Because culturally, what we miss out here on is the reality and the depth of Jewish and really even Eastern versus Western hospitality. Now, we know we're told in the Bible to practice hospitality. We see hospitality in Job. It talks about Job practiced hospitality even with strangers. Jesus received hospitality when he went into towns. We see hospitality all the way through Scripture, but it just kind of wings over us. Because in our culture, it's not the same way. But it was very serious to a Jewish person. Matter of fact, it would have been just normal for an entire town to be involved in hospitality to one another, and especially to somebody that comes in need. So I asked this question. Why the parable? He had already gave them a template, right? These are the things you need. Thank you very much. It was good enough for a lot of you, right? Did you read the rest of it after the Lord's Prayer? Why the parable? What's the one thing that he's laying aside that he wants us to know besides this template? Okay, a friend shows up. He says it's unexpected. He hadn't planned for it. If he'd planned for it, hospitality said, I'm going to be ready for my guest. But he wasn't. So, desiring to be a good friend and practice that hospitality, what's he do? He goes to the neighbor and he asks for what? 3 loaves of bread. Now, we're so used to going to, to IGA or Grant's or whatever market you shop in and getting the mega loaves of bread. You know, not Wonder Bread anymore. You probably healthy. Probably have parrot bread, nuts and debris in it. However, in those days, it was just more like, more like a tortilla shape, right? Like we see. When you travel, you'll see that in some cultures. It's not very big. So 3 loaves, he's not asking for a lot, just enough to satisfy this man. And that was a very, very typical meal. The bread has been really cultural around the world, has sustained people for a long time. I don't know how the people who can't handle that now would have survived then. They probably would have been natural selection, I suppose. Anyway, hospitality was very important. I think maybe one of the first times we experience in Scripture is, remember when the 3 angels appear to Abraham and Sarah? And Abraham invites them in. It's just a natural thing to do, to take care of people. And that way, like you say, when you travel, when I went to India, and India was one of the first times I traveled besides Canada and Mexico. And you don't really see, again, those are, I guess, close enough to our culture. I'm not saying they're inhospitable, but not quite like when I went to India. And what we were doing, we were ministering in the slum, the largest slum one of the largest slums in the world. And so, obviously, if you're living in a slum in a poor section of India, you don't have a lot. That was my assumption, right? So one of my first nights in Mumbai, 25 million people, we go through this slum, and we're invited in by these people, and these people want to serve me a meal. Now, my thought is, they probably don't even have enough for their own family. I'm going to be a very gracious American. He said, no, thank you. I appreciate it, but no, I've eaten already. So we left there, and I got chastised by the Indian pastor because he said, that was more than giving you food. That was hospitality. That was opening themselves up, their home up to you, and you need to respond to that. We just don't do that. Not used to that. That is kind of the context here. So Jesus is asking this because of this hospitality. Jesus is asking an audience that would understand that, his disciples. He said, if a friend came to you and knocked on your door because he had an unexpected visitor, would you turn him down? No, it'd be ridiculous. That, because they see it as not only an obligation to one another, but really almost an obligation to the God that they serve to be hospitable to one another. That's the context of this. So within this parable, now we get the complaint of the neighbor. Now we can associate with this, right? We can put ourselves in this place. Don't bother me. I'm not even going to say it. Never mind. I said, the door's already locked and my children are in bed. I can't get them, give you anything. Now, he didn't say, I don't have any bread. His response is, hey, I'm locked down for the day. I can't give you anything. It's just a bad time. When we went to the Holy Lands and went, especially around the Sea of Galilee, we went north and went to Capernaum. And when you go to Capernaum, there's a synagogue there, and you can see it. It's been built on the actual synagogue that Jesus would have preached at. You can see the more basalt-looking dark stones underneath these limestone where they built this. But what was interesting, the size of it was interesting to me. There's a lot of things that are interesting. But when you look from this floor of the synagogue, if you were to go over here down below, there's all these foundations of the homes that were right there. And one of those homes would have been Peter's house in Capernaum. And what I found really surprising to me was, again, thinking and through the view of my worldview, instead of putting myself in this story, was the streets are narrow. You know, they don't have big old Buicks going down the highway, two laners. It was donkeys and carts, and there would be a foundation, and a foundation. Some of them look like they were just added on to the other foundation of these little, quite small, especially in our standards, homes. And they consider Peter's home, which they found graffiti and things, lots of things, one of the larger homes, but it would have been small in our standards. And when I was in India, when I was in this home, they have obviously small homes. As a matter of fact, the home was so small that you could... I would say it was probably about a 15 by maybe 16, and that little had a little alcove there where there was a kitchen. And it had a lowered ceiling there, which was where the bed was. It was just a loft kind of thing. I mean, I don't even know how they got up into it. That is similar to what you would have seen here. A small home with the whole family, with probably a communal type bed. And he's saying, hey, I've shut the door. And when they shut the door there, because they left their doors open when neighborly, hospitable, when they shut the door, they're done for the night. I'm not only done for the night, my kids are in bed. They're in bed with me. But let me just say, you banging on, when you have a neighbor that's as close as I am here, and you're banging, not only everybody in that household probably was woke up, but maybe some of the people in the community as well. And so that is the context of this, and he's trying to paint a picture here. But look at the concession of this friend. Jesus says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of the friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. He's saying if he's not going to get up simply because you're good friends, he's your neighbor, he will because, in the King James, your persistence. NIV tries to make it a little more understandable for us because it says shameless audacity, which is really talking about someone who is bold because they have an urgent need. So that is the issue there. And so a lot of us, and even some commentators, will say this whole story, this parable, is about being persistent. If we're persistent, God will answer our prayers. But I believe there's got to be something more to it. Because if you look at his parable about being persistent, a little later in Luke chapter 18, the widow who continues to go before the unjust judge, who continually bothers him, continually goes, persistently goes. When you read this, how many times did he ask for the three loaves? He asked one time. That's all he asked, one time. So here's the caution that we need, that's necessary when we start making applications in the context of this parable. Jesus says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of your friendship, because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Now remember, he's already said, don't bother me. It's not good timing. But we need to make sure here that we are not trying to compare God to this friend. Because that's sometimes where our mind will go. Wait a minute, I'm going to go to God. I might bother him. Not a good time. We get this all wrong when we think that God is somehow reluctant like this man is. It made me think of Elijah in chapter 18 when on Mount Carmel, that whole scene with the Baal priests, and he's making fun of them. He's making fun of their gods compared to his God. And I think some of our thinking is like what he says to these priests. He says, because they're not answering these prayers. They've been dancing around. They've been praying. They've been doing all these gyrations. And nothing's happening. So he says, well, maybe your God's preoccupied. Or maybe he's traveling. Perhaps he's sleeping. Is that what you think about God? Because Scripture says our God never sleeps. Jesus said in John that God is always at work. Our God is not reluctant. He is always ready to hear our prayers. He's not annoyed. He's not frustrated by our continual asking. He expects that. This is to be contrasted. God is contrasted, not to be compared. And that is the rule, a Jewish rule of contrast is a way of teaching of the day. I'm going to make a contrast here that perhaps they received and we don't always get, that this is just a tool of teaching for you to see how much more God is going to answer your prayer. If our reluctant neighbor, and they may be that in our culture, who's sleeping, will not come to the door, we need to recognize what he's saying here is because of our, really more of our boldness, because of our friendship, much more than the cultural norms of hospitality, God will answer our prayers and meet the needs of his children. Good Bible study, if you're to look at good Bible study, one thing you look at is what is redundant, what is repeated. I read out of Luke, what are some words that were repeated? You know the word that was repeated the most? Friend, 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 friendship. So then we have this, the command to pray. So I say to you, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. And everyone who asks receives, and whoever seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. Jesus is really saying this is an imperative, this is in a command form. We just need to pray. We need to pray more. There's no doubt about it. We can take that. But we might miss that really this is very much related and tied to the parable. What did the man do? The man went across the street, or he went to the neighbor next door and went, he knocked. He sought out the one he thought could meet his need. He asked for 3 loaves. He asked, he sought, he knocked. It is all about prayer. And it's about praying what? We seek the one who can answer our prayers, which is God. Knocking is that we have access. Knocking is always access to something. We have access to the very throne of Christ, the throne of God, because of our relationship. And that is what is really starting to show what this parable is all about. Jesus is telling us more than just be persistent. I think you're all right to believe that and see that that's in this parable, and not to get discouraged, but it's much, much more, because what he's really laying alongside here is, here's the template, do these things, have these elements in your prayer, but this is what you need to take away from this. God is willing to answer your prayer. He wants to answer your prayer. You can have the assurance that God will answer the prayer, because what did he say? Everyone who asks receives. Is that true? Yes. Jesus just said it. But again, in the context of the parable. Because he just gave them the template. I'm praying to my Father for his kingdom to come. When we're praying to our Father for his will, his kingdom, not ours, then you have a lot of assurance those prayers are going to be answered in that context. Is God going to answer every prayer that you have just because you ask? No, because God knows what you need more than you know what you need. A couple of weeks ago, I went to my daughter's house because she asked me they had bought flooring for their house, too big a house, too much flooring, because they had it for a long time. They've had this flooring for a year, but they were reluctant. They were scared to start cutting because there's 45s and islands and plug-ins in the floor, all kinds of craziness for flooring. And so they're just nervous about it. And I'm always thinking, how hard could it be? And I found out. But I went because I was asked. But my great-grandson was there, and if he asked me for something stupid, something I knew that would not be good for him, even though I love him, and he's my great-grandson, I would not have given it to him. That's the context of this parable. God is never going to give us something that he knows will be harmful to us now or even in the future. And so this is all based on verse 12. Here's the commitment. Again, notice the relationship that Jesus brings us back to. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake instead? Or if he asks you for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? How would you answer that question? Fathers, we could put moms in there. If your children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren come to you and say, hey, I'm hungry. Could I have a piece of Wonder Bread? Well, here's a rock. See how absurd that is? That is another contrast that's done intentionally. Did you notice once again what it's about? Connected to the parable. If your child is asking for something to eat, something that sustains his life, would you not give it to him? How absurd would that be to think that your child could come to you hungry asking for basic, something as basic as food, and you would give him something silly. And then he does this. He says, if you who are evil knows how to give good gifts, how much more your Father, your heavenly Father, relationship again, will give even the Holy Spirit. See the contrast? Is there anything better for us? Anything that God has provided for us that has been more sustaining spiritually than the Holy Spirit? If God will give you His Holy Spirit to reside in your life and you come to Him, you think He's going to say, hey, get over yourself. I'm busy. I'm sleeping. The door's shut. No. No. The pattern prayer begins with Father. Whose Father? Our Father. And I think you know this, but this wasn't typical Jewish thinking. That's not how they would have approached that familiar to a holy God. But Jesus said, Abba, Father, Daddy, my relationship, that intimacy. Pray, Father. God answers our prayers on the basis of this relationship of His children, not on our persistence or our cleverness or our eloquence or our experience. He answers it because you're His child and He loves you. That is what He's laid aside, this template for us to pray. The man asked for bread that was not something that he didn't need. It was something that he did need. It wasn't a want. It was something to sustain life. So let me just close with this. I mean, I could go full circle and go right back to the Lord's Prayer with this. But let me just close with this, that when we pray, and that's how He says, so when you pray, remember that you are praying to your Father, your Heavenly Father that loves you, that has the wisdom to know what you need and what's good for you, and has the power and ability to give it to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the access that we have, that we can knock and the door will be open. Lord, we can come before boldly, it says, before the throne of grace. We can ask anything. And you will answer that prayer. It may be yes, it may be not yet, or it may be no. And regardless of the time, day or night, we can seek you, your wisdom, your answers, because you're always willing and available to hear the prayers of your children that seek you. In Jesus' name.